together with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for a work on what to me is the most important vital thing we do, and that is studying spiritual love or loving as Christ loved. So let's spend a moment in prayer, testing ourselves to see if we're trusting the Spirit to teach and reveal these things to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we are given time on earth after believing in Jesus Christ as Savior, before we take on our change of address from earth to heaven, there is a purpose and a reason for us being left here. And that reason, Heavenly Father, in regard to our own selves, is being perfected, completed, transformed into the image of Christ, which means, Heavenly Father, loving as Christ loved. We're in the midst, Heavenly Father, of looking in your scriptures at what this love is like. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things, instilling in us, Heavenly Father, a desire to have this love characterize our life and our environment. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. One thing we're going to be doing in the study of being who you are in Jesus Christ, dealing with stress and anxiety and depression and these kinds of things, playing off of what we are familiar with in this assembly. Not sure how effective this is going to be as far as anyone else is concerned, but what we're going to do, because the seven-headed dragon is so important throughout all history, with Satan raising his seven heads throughout history, beginning with Egypt, Assyria, the Medo-Persian Empire, Greece, and then Rome I, Rome II, all of the seven heads, we're going to look at taking that motif, and we're going to look at a seven-headed dragon inside our soul. So what we're going to look at here is the seven-headed dragon, and this dragon is inside our souls if we don't take care of some things. So what happens is this. Inside of our soul, we have such things, let's just say here's our dragon, and we have the seven-headed dragon beginning with such things as fear is one of the heads, jealousy is a head, anger is one of the heads of the seven-headed dragon, is jealousy. And this is what we're in the midst of studying. Love is not jealous. And we're going to put that into a perspective of dealing with the seven-headed dragon. Jealousy. And then there is anger. Worry. Fear, jealousy, anger, worry. Bitterness. There's bitterness. There's another. And let's see. Oh, my goodness. Hate. Study of 1 John. There's hate and shame. Now, all of these deal with various things that come into our soul. These are things that respond, react to whatever's going on sometime in our lives, real or imagined. But there are things that can happen in our lives. Fear, for an example, deals a great deal with uncertainty. And we saw this Sunday morning in the article that was in the Dallas Morning News, where the man said it's bad enough not to know about things that are unknown, but now we don't even know about things that are known. And dealing with this article since September the 11th, the amount of anger and anxiety that has built up in America and in Americans. So fear has to do a lot with uncertainty. Fear has to do a lot with being threatened and these kinds of things, and judgment, performance. What we're dealing with is Satan's lie that's going to bring in a lot of this. And here's Satan's lie. Now, Satan's lie, and that's what we're going to call this, is my self-worth. My self-worth equals my performance. My performance plus others' opinion of me, particularly certain others' opinion of me. And we've been dealing with that in these little excerpts that I've been giving you of our study. So there is a great fear in regard to my self-worth, dealing with my performance. I fear that I'm not performing. If I don't perform, then that I have a low self-worth. Other people's opinion is a great fear here. This is what keeps a lot of people from doing things. This is what causes a lot of people to become workaholics. There's great fear related to all of this. All of these, when we get into our study, are related to Satan's lies. Jealousy has a lot of ramifications. It can be, of course, between man and woman in regard to romance and marriage, but it also is in the religious or spiritual realm, jealous of another spiritual gift, jealous of the prosperity of another person, jealous of the children of another person, jealous of circumstances, jealous of what God is doing with other people. And so jealousy comes in, and this is what we're studying, how love is not jealous. Of course, there is anger, anger toward God, anger toward people. There is worry, worry again about what's going to happen. Am I going to be able to perform? What are people going to think? There is a bitterness that develops toward God and toward others. And then hate, mostly directed toward others and even God. Very important that we do not go into denial about God and all of this. A lot of Christians know better than being angry at God. And when I say they know better in their mind. You can't be angry at God. He's God. So I'm going to be angry at my wife or my ex-wife or my husband or my ex-husband or my boss or somebody else that I can blame for my trouble. I'm going to be angry with them. It is very good in dealing with these seven heads of the seven-headed dragon in our soul. Here's the seven-headed dragon in our soul. It is very wise and good to be able to say, I'm angry at God. Now, don't be upset about that or fearful about that. God is big enough to handle your anger. You know, I know when I was a little boy growing up, and there were many times when we became very angry at Mom. You know, I don't like you, or I hate you, or I'm mad at you. Never, my mother didn't lose any sleep. You know, it just didn't seem to really bug her. And, you know, as a little guy, that was the strongest thing I could say. I'm angry, I'm mad at you. And it just, you know, she still fed us. She still had our bed clean and nice and loved us and all the rest of it. And while we're standing there saying, God's big enough to handle when you're angry at him. And it's very healthy for you to realize you're really not angry at others. It's going to be difficult for some people to grasp. But in final analysis, we're angry at God because he could have prevented it if he really wanted to. He could have done this. He could have done that. So a lot of anger, which we would like to say is directed toward people, is ultimately directed toward God. In Robert Duvall's movie, The Apostle, which every event in that movie is a true story, not of one man, but of a culmination of men that he has known over the years. And to me, one of the most interesting, realistic scenes in the movie was when he was up in the attic of the house, and he is really letting God have it. He is shouting at God. He's up way up in the attic. He's shouting at God so much that the neighbor calls up and tells his mother to tell her son to be quiet. And he said, well, he's talking to God. Well, tell him to be quiet when he talks to God. But if you saw it, you'll remember he said, now, God, he said, I don't know if it's Satan fooling with my church and my marriage and my home or if it's you. I don't know which one of you. But it comes down to you. And this is, I want to talk to you about it. I'm angry. I'm mad. And I got to be straight with you. And I got to talk with you. And it's an excellent thing. In fact, I saw in many interviews with Robert Duvall after the movie came out. Did you know seven people were led to the Lord that he knows of in the making of the movie? There were seven people that he told. They said there are seven people accepted Christ as Savior in the making of the movie. That's almost the exact words. And the one scene was rather humorous. If you saw the movie, there was the tent meeting. And every one of these preachers on the stage were ordained preachers. They were not actors. And so that scene is over. And so the grips are people that tear things down and do all this. One of the grips came up. And here they all are, with Robert Duvall standing here, and all these preachers are standing there. And this guy said the wrong thing. He comes up and he says, Mr. Duvall. Robert turned around and said, yes. He said, is all this stuff about Jesus really true? He said, with all these preachers standing there, boy, he was like dead meat to these buzzards, man. They were on him so fast. And he said to Christ the Savior that day. And then some others. But he said that scene, if you saw the movie, where the preacher talking to God, was supposed to have gone on about 11 more minutes. and they decided to cut it. And I wish they hadn't have. I wish they'd have left the 11-minute Sanskrit, but they didn't. But this is what we have to do, is to realize these things are there. And then, of course, there's hate. We look at anger, worry, bitterness, hate, shame. Shame of what? Shame of not performing. Shame of others' opinions of us. And this type of thing. Now, instead of dealing with these, and this is what we're going to deal with in our study, but instead of dealing with them, what do we do? Well, if this is our soul, and invisible, and we'll call this the conscious area of the soul, and we'll just put an imaginary line, here's the subconscious of the soul. Well, even way down here, what we're going to call this area here, we're going to call this, taking from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, this is what we're going to call the deep. This is the deep. And you remember, if you've heard any teaching on this word, it's a very important word, the deep in Genesis 1, 2, and a few other places in Scripture. The deep will eventually be called the sea in Scripture. Light will become day, darkness will become night, and the deep will become sea as the Scriptures move on. And that's why in Revelation it's a very interesting statement. Near the end of Revelation, I think it's about chapter 19 or 20, there will be no sea in the eternal state. There'll be no more sea. Well, you have to ask yourself, does God have something against the sea? He doesn't like the sea? I like the sea. Beautiful. It's romantic. It's this, it's that. What's God's problem with the sea? No more sea! You know? There will be no sea in the eternal state, eternal world. There'll be no more deep. That's really what he said. There'll be no deep. What is the deep? Well, the deep is, in this prehistoric world over here, this is the world we live in this future world, the prehistoric world, after the angels rebelled, what God did, took all the fallen angels, and he cast them into the deep. And that's what's going on in chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis, and then all the way through. If you recall in Revelation, if you have it, you will before we're through next week. But coming out of the sea is going to be the beast, the seven-headed dragon in Revelation. He is said to come out of the sea, coming out of the deep. And he's going to have the seven heads, and then there's going to be the beast. All these coming out of the sea. Okay. What we're going to look at is, we're going to take the seven-headed dragon of our soul. And what we do is we cast the seven-headed dragon into the deep of our own soul. Now, what's important is this. When the seven-headed dragon raises his head out of the deep, what he's going to look like is this. He's going to look like stress. It's going to come across as stress. Got all these things that we've cast into the deep. And they start coming up out of the deep into our soul as stress. And again, if not taken care of, it starts coming out as anxiety. And if that's not taken care of, and we're going to take a look at these words, what they describe, it's going to come out as depression. All kinds of soul and depression that goes on. What do we have here? We have Operation Sad. Stress, anxiety, depression. The reason that we have Operation Sad is because this is going to destroy your life. This is going to destroy your enjoyment of life and then probably destroy your body and therefore destroy your life if these things are not taken care of. So it's Operation Sad coming out of the deep, and this is the way it comes out. It went in as this. It went in as a seven-headed dragon, but when it comes back up out of there in your life, this is how it's going to be known. It's going to come out as stress, anxiety, and finally depression. And these things are going to ruin a person's life. They're going to destroy life. This is a very sad place to be in life. To have your soul messed up with stress. To have your soul messed up with anxiety. And then to have it move into depression. Now, one of the heads of the seven-headed dragon is the one that we're looking at. Does this make sense? Okay. One thing we're going to look at in dealing with all of this is what we're looking at right now in taking a look at one of the heads of the seven-headed dragon. In our soul. One of these things. And I'm just using that because, you know, as you say, there are seven attitudes. But I like seven-headed dragon because, one, we know that the seven-headed dragon is bad. And so if we play that in our mind, and two, we think in terms of seven, so the head coming up, and all of this kind of stuff occurring. So we're just going to use this as our teaching tool for what's going on in our soul. And we're going to use the word deep for the place where we push this stuff down. We're going to cast these things down into the deep. But people, when you do that, know one thing, they're going to rise up. You're not taking care of it. They're going to rise up, and they're going to rise up in the form of stress first. And then they're going to become, if that's not, they're going to become anxiety. And then that's going to move into depression, and you're there in Operation Sad, destruction of your person, your life, your soul, relationships, your relationship with people, God, everybody. Now, in this study, we're looking at jealousy. First John deals with hate, and we'll look at all of these later. Fear, all through Scripture, shame. All of these things right here, people, are a result of working on Satan's lie. This is ultimately what Satan wants for you. He wants Operation Sad going on in your life. He is going to call, to use the Satan's lie, my self-worth equals my performance plus others' opinion of me. He will back this up, one, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's going to use it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve's whole thing now, when once they fell, was performance and the opinion of each other. Adam and Eve had a choice. There are three significant trees in the garden. The first tree in significance in the garden is a tree of life. The second tree of significance in the garden is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there's a third tree in the garden of significance, and that tree is a fig tree. And what the fig tree represents is man's works, man's efforts, man's performance. Man's performance and others' opinion. What Adam and Eve should have done when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and found themselves dead, they should have run, if I'm dead, I should run to life. That's what they should have done. But instead of running to the tree of life, they ran over to the fig tree. And all through Scripture, the fig tree represents man's work. It represents, this is man's tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is Satan's tree. He loves this one. The tree of life is God's tree. And they're going to be all through Scripture. They're going to play their way even through the conclusion of what's going on in Revelation. So we have the three trees playing their part. The tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the fig tree are man's production. Man's production is based on Satan's lie. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is based on Satan's lie. But it can go to the Bible and show you. Not only from that, this is also the basis of the whole law. The law is based upon Satan's lie. Performance. What does God say? If you do for me, then I will do for you. Perform. If you perform, then I will do for you. Satan uses Scripture. He uses the law to keep you enslaved to my self-worth equals my performance plus others' opinion of me. As long as he can keep us here, then the seven-headed dragon will be able to play its part in our soul. What we want to do is be liberated from this, and we are liberated from this if we will believe and live what God says about it. And what God says about you is, your self-worth is my performance, or the performance of my son, and my opinion of you. And what is his opinion of all of us? You are in the beloved. You are worthy to love, to be loved. You are worthy to serve. That's God's attitude. But if you stay with this, then you're going to have the build-up of the seven-headed dragon in your soul. And I want to show you some of that in our study tonight as we go through. Now, we've come a long way as far as our study is concerned. And right now, we have looked just to kind of keep us a little bit focused as to where we've been where we're going in the study that love envieth not, poetically stated, or love is not jealous. Remember a couple of things by that. One, the subject. The subject is not you. It does not say you are not jealous. The subject is love. Spiritual love, given to us by the Holy Spirit. So the subject is not the believer. The subject is love. If you do not want jealousy flowing through you, you do not try to work on yourself. You want this love flowing through you. Secondly, the word jealousy there is a verb. Action. All of these are verbal forms. They're not nouns and descriptive adjectives. They are verbs. So where we have come now in all of this is Roman numeral 1, the nature of the enemy. That is jealousy. So Roman numeral 1, where when it says love is not jealous, we're looking at the nature of the enemy, the nature of jealousy, or envy, whichever you prefer. And we're so that's where we've looked at. Why, in other words here, why does spiritual love repulse or reject jealousy and envy? What is it about jealousy and envy that causes the soul, the spiritual love, to reject it? Then we look under A, just staying with this kind of a format, under A, in reference to what others have, in reference to what others have, spiritual love is not jealous. But the flesh self is jealous. So we're looking at how God, when God, and I'm going to use God here, but it could be Satan, when God blesses another believer, spiritual love is not jealous. Spiritual love is not jealous. It does not envy what God is doing with other people, therefore giving God the freedom to bless whoever he wants without interrupting your spiritual life. Gives you a little hint of eternity. A lot of times Christians have problems with the fact that there are going to be rewards in eternity. To whatever degree all of those passages mean, I don't want to get into tonight. But let's just for the point here, let's assume that there are all kinds of rewards and all kinds of inequalities in heaven. In eternity. Forever and ever. In the flesh, this will bother us all. Well, I don't want to go to heaven if everybody's going to have more than me. And I know they will because I really didn't do much on earth. I didn't even walk in the Spirit much. So I don't know if I'm going to like that. Okay, stop a minute. If you can understand that in the flesh, right now, in the flesh, that if you'll just walk by the power of the Holy Spirit and he pours in love, you're not jealous of anybody on planet Earth right now. You're not jealous of what somebody sitting in the church has, what somebody else has, if you have this love flowing. So just imagine a resurrected body without the flesh, but garrisoned with spiritual love eternally, then you can see, that's not going to bother you at all. There can be all kinds of inequalities in heaven. And the word inequality won't even enter your mind. Because spiritual love is divorced of jealousy or envy. Secondly, or B, the definition and description. What is jealousy? So then we took up B, definition and description. What is jealousy and envy? Then C, we looked at the source. See the source. And we spent some time there. From the flesh. Our flesh are a natural being. The flesh. Then E, jealousy recognizes inequalities. Spiritual love does not. And that brings us to point F, and that's where we are tonight, and that is the syndrome of jealousy or envy. The syndrome of jealousy or envy. Or if you like a different title, a life deficient of spiritual love. A life deficient of spiritual love. By syndrome, what I'm talking about is the environment of jealousy inside you and in your life. What kind of environment does it create? People, we all know, You go into some type of doctors and they can say your body is deficient. Your body is deficient of iron. Your body is deficient of this vitamin. Your body is deficient of oxygen. Your body is deficient of something. They can just look. If they're real trained and they're well trained, and by the time they can look and just see you're deficient in this, you're deficient in that, as far as just looking at you. Well, what we're looking at is a life deficient of love. What does that life look like? Because if you're deficient of spiritual love, there's going to be something present. And what's going to be present is jealousy. And jealousy creates an environment. Jealousy creates an environment inside of you. Verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 13, we saw a life without love. You say nothing, you are nothing, you do nothing. Now, this is what's going on inside of you. And this is going to reflect. If jealousy's on the inside, people, and it is, but what I want you to begin to understand is that it's going to make ramifications in your life that are going to be seen. It's going to cause an environment. We saw the spiritual love creates an environment. Jealousy creates an environment that others now will be able to see. They're going to see when jealousy, envy, is eating away inside of you. And it creates a syndrome inside of you. And this is a disease. It's an antigen. It gets inside of your spiritual life and starts eating away, and you start seeing, well, this person has this person has that. We call it AIDS. What is AIDS? AIDS is when your immune system breaks down and there's a syndrome. What's the syndrome of AIDS? Well, it isn't that your right arm falls off. That'd be one part. What happens is the syndrome of AIDS is from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet are all affected because the immune system runs entirely through your body. So eventually you start looking at certain people, and you've all seen them, and that person probably has AIDS because this is the syndrome. This is what happens, okay? The same thing is going to happen to us if there's this jealousy eating away inside of us. If we don't get rid of this head of the seven-headed dragon, this is what's going to happen inside of us. So let's take a look now at the syndrome of this. Point one, jealousy, how jealousy is really remarkable. It is one of the most powerful and destructive of mental attitude sins. It is one of the most destructive, one of the most powerful sins going on in our soul. And I want to tell you something. It's one of the most foolish. It's one of the most foolish. People, we already know. You learned this somewhere between when you first start school in the fourth or fifth grade. You already know others have more than you. There's going to be somebody smarter. You know that. There's somebody more successful. We know that. You know all of these things, that they are there. See? Then you walk out and you see someone that has more than you, and kapow, it rips right through you. It's the most foolish of all, because we already know that. And yet when we see it, it just, our whole self falls apart. Why? People, it's one of the most important things we're going to do for a long time outside of walking by faith in the Spirit and spiritual love is Satan's lies. I'm going to show you how destructive this thing really is. This whole thing of Satan's lie functions and arouses jealousy. My self-worth is my performance, and somebody performs better than you. If that is your self-worth, you are going to be jealous if somebody outperforms you. You are going to be jealous if somebody has thought of better by others and talked about by others. That's all that has to happen. Somebody just pays an idle compliment, not even a big compliment. Just an idle compliment. What happens in your soul? Oh, me, me, what about me? Me. You forgot me. Sometimes you'd be just an idol. Oh, your desk looks really good. And you're sitting there, yeah, wait a minute, you see my desk? Now, some of us like me wouldn't say that. We'd know. Well, okay, their desk is bad. But you know why? Because they're not working and I work. Well, what are we doing? We're going to blame. We're going to justify our jealousy. But it's going to hit if we're in the book. If we're in Satan's lie, people, there could hardly be any compliment paid to somebody that something inside of us doesn't hear that. Now, we might in time, and even in the flesh, get to where, you know, okay, but we heard it, and we got to deal with it. But boy, if this is my self-worth, and somebody else is outperforming, somebody else has a better opinion, jealousy starts coming in. It's going to manifest itself in a lot of different ways. But it's the most foolish, because there's nothing we can do about it. All of you are old enough now to know, as in high school, if not later in life, but let's just take our high school days where we can be relaxed about the conversation. You had a boyfriend, girlfriend, and they stopped dating you with somebody else, which is what high school is about. It's not about, you know, finding life-term friend, a relationship and marriage. But, and they you break up and they say, what happens? Jealousy. And when you do something stupid or say something stupid, you walk away. It's foolish. We know it's foolish. But it's so destructive. What happens inside of our soul is foolish, but that doesn't matter. It's destructive. It is destructive to your own soul and your own life. So you walk out, you see somebody that has more than you or whatever it is, and jealousy rips through your soul. And all of a sudden, you focus on that person has, or whatever advantage is that you perceive they have, and all of a sudden what happens? You're totally threatened. You resent what they have. You what? You feel inadequate. Inadequate. I suppose nearly everybody that has broken up with somebody in their later in life. Well, if it's a guy, the gal is out. I mean, you know, your mind has pictured her out with this greatest guy. He's got lots of money, drives a red Corvette. No offense, James. Drives a red Corvette. He's got boats. In your mind, there isn't even such a guy that you got in your mind that she's out with tonight. And if you're the girl, he is out with this gal. She is so good looking. Everything that I'm not, up here, she is. She is built. She is this. She's got that. She's this. She's that. On and on and on. That's what we do in our mind. And it just eats. And it eats. And it eats. And destroys. You start attacking. You start maligning. You start judging. You start doing this. What was my little silly example? Just to see how quickly it is. They're not working. I am. That's why my desk is full. What did I just do to that person? I just attacked them. I just let them have it. I didn't think about that when I gave a silly example. That's how our mind works, though. Well, their desk is clear because they don't work like I do. I really work. You just attack the person, judge them. This is what we do in our mind with jealousy. This is just the beginning end of it, people. It starts eating away like a cancer in your soul, if it's not dealt with. And by being dealt with, I don't mean cast down into the deep where you don't think it's there anymore. Because if you don't take care of it, when you push it down in the deep, it's going to raise its head. And it's going to raise its head as stress because you haven't dealt with jealousy. You haven't dealt with what's going on. You haven't really solved it. You just suppressed it. We're going to deal with these three, Operation Sad. I should call it Operation Sad because the S is going to be how you suppress it. And we'll study that. You suppress the stress and the anxieties and the depression, and it just gets worse and worse until it just finally destroys you, as it's done and is doing. And then what they do is they come along and they've got drugs. They've got drugs for you to take care of the sad condition that's going on inside of you. So, We want to find God's answer. We want to find out what to do rather than casting down into the deep. We want to find out what does God want us to do with all of these, and every one of you already know. What is the solution? What is the solution to jealousy? Spiritual love. Because love is what? Not jealous. If jealousy is your problem at any given moment, what do you know about yourself? What you know about yourself is, I'm not walking in the Spirit. Because if I was walking in the Spirit, He would give me love, and love is what? Not jealous. So it's a flag for me. So rather than cast it down here and try to make myself better and deal with it, what you want to do is just get back into the power of the Spirit and let Him put into you spiritual love. Now, you cannot even, and when there's jealousy, you can't even hear about, even being a friend, being promoted or prospered or blessed without the sting of jealousy setting in. Can't hear somebody else praise without the sting of jealousy setting in. Friend, it can be simple things, getting ready for the seasons in front of us. We've got, the October festivities, and then we've got Thanksgiving, and then we've got Christmas, and we've got New Year's, and all these things going on. And a friend is invited to something special. They're invited to a party. That thing is jealousy. You weren't invited. And there might even be a reason for you not being invited. And you know why you're not invited. You don't work there. But they got invited to this important thing and you didn't. It can be something as simple as your friend has lost weight. Boom! Jealousy. Envy. Not enough to go into the gym. Not enough to start working on it. It's jealousy of them. It's jealousy. Starts coming in. And starts what? Eating away like a cancer. What starts to happen with that? Watch how this thing works, because it works every day in America. Heavy, this time. Your self-worth starts declining. Because self-worth is, they're losing weight, they look healthy and good. I don't, so I don't feel good about myself. And instead of taking care of it, it just gets worse and worse and worse. Your self-worth. Because of what somebody else has. You're on Satan's lie. Your happiness is built on that, on Satan's lie. Okay, so this is how horrible the flesh self is. Remember what jealousy is, and we've already studied jealousy. I know it's a sin, but what I want you to kind of help understand what jealousy is the immune system of the flesh self. Now, Satan wants to keep you here. Because if Satan can keep you, or keep you in the flesh, if Satan can keep you in the flesh, he keeps you in the performance system. If he can keep you under his fly, he keeps you in the flesh. So he can destroy you. You'll never amount to anything as long as Satan can keep us in the flesh. What is the solution to Satan's lie? The solution is not, I want to put this on the board, the solution is not to become a better person. The solution is not to improve yourself. People, God doesn't do that. God does not take your flesh self and make it a better person. God does not take your old man, your carnal self, and make you a better person. He does not do that, and neither will I. I can't. Doing that is like a ship is sinking, and I'm up there with a teaspoon taking water, throwing it back over the boat. And it's gushing out of the bottom, and I'm getting this teaspoon. The flesh self is desperately wicked. The flesh self is corrupting all the time. At whatever age you are today, your flesh self is far worse than it was when you were 10 years old, no matter how long you've been walking in the Spirit. Your flesh nature is continually being corrupted, Paul says in Ephesians. It is insanity, the scriptures say. It is incurably wounded. Why are you going to try to cure something and heal something that is incurable? You can't. So the solution is not to work on the flesh self. The solution is, and this is what I want to help encourage, coach, direct you to walk in the new man. Walk in the new spiritual creation that you are in Christ. That's what you want to do. You don't want to work and work and work on making this a better person. Find 10 ways to take care of jealousy. Find 10 ways to take care of anger. Find 10 ways of taking care of this and all of the things we've got going. No, just move over here and walk in the newness of life. Walk in the new man. Walk in who you are in Christ. Because this is the real you. People, this is reality. Reality is who you are in Christ. This is not reality. This is not reality. You are dead to this. This is dead. This is not who you are. By any stretch of the imagination, this is not who you are. Look at Colossians chapter 1 for a moment, please. Colossians chapter 1. See if I can find this and move on with it, but let's see. Colossians chapter 1, and let's see. Look at verse 12 before we go any further. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Who has qualified us, what? To share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, did you do it by your performance? Are you qualified by your performance? No. You're not qualified to share in the eternal inheritance by your performance. You're not qualified because you're a good person. You're not qualified because you know a lot of Bible doctrine. You're not qualified because you had a second blessing. You're not qualified because of your service. God makes us qualified. Not ourselves, but God does it. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 21. And although you were. Now, that's past tense. And what we're going to do here is we're going to look at this old person. This is what we're going to look at. What you were. This was reality, but it's not anymore. That past tense. You were. Now let's find out what we were. Formerly alienated. Hostile in mind. Engaged in evil deeds. Okay, that's what we were. And that's what we did. That's how we performed, people. Anytime you leave the new man and go back to the flesh, there's a picture of you. That's what you look like. That's what you're going to act like. Because this is what he's going to do, and this is what the flesh does. So this is how it's always going to be. Now, verse 22. Yet he, God, has now reconciled you in his Jesus Christ's fleshly body through death. Okay, so now he's done it through his fleshly body through death. In order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Now look up here. People, all of these things are in Christ. Now you got a choice. You can believe what Satan says about you, that you are that no good, horrible person in the flesh, or you can believe what God says about you. And when I say believe, I mean live it. Walk it. But if you look in the mirror and you see this old flesh self and people, every time you get over here and you sin and you fail, guess what? Satan is there to tell you, ah, see, you're not so great. You're not so great. This is what you really are, no good. But not only is Satan there to do it, your friends. Not your enemies. Your enemies, to get to them, your friends are there to tell you you're no good. They'll tell you. What does God say? What does Satan say? You get to choose who you're going to listen to. A lot of Christians, using the example we've already noted, are like the little girl or the woman that has anorexia. She looks in front of the mirror. She weighs 93 pounds, wet, but she sees fat. And that's how she's going to live. She's going to live like she's fat. This means she's not going to eat, going to throw up, do all these kinds of things. And that's what a lot of Christians do. You're going to look in the mirror, and what you're going to see is this flesh person, unworthy, you can't perform, don't have a good opinion from other people, all this kind of stuff, regardless of what the mirror said. You don't care. That's what you see. And so, that's how you're going to live. My self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion, and that's your life. Unless you walk in the new man. Unless you get with who God says you are in Him. So we have a choice on how we're going to live and how we're going to act. But the first self has, now let's see if this is where I was. The first self, see this first self? It has an immune system. Now, what does an immune system do? An immune system is designed to protect us. That's what it's designed to do. I want to show you what happens. Here's your flesh self. Somebody else is complimented, blessed, prospered, whatever it is. You feel threatened, and so out pops the T-cell of jealousy to come to your defense. It comes to your defense. It's going to defend you. See, like if a foreign object comes in, that's what an immune system is. We've learned a great deal about immune system since the advent of AIDS and all, just in the last 30 years in our nation, in the world. There's been this unbelievable amount of money learning about the immune system. And boy, something happens. You got a disease, you got an antigen coming in, a bacteria, whatever it might be, and boy, your immune system just starts fighting it. And get it out of there. Not let it in. Cure it. Boom. All the T-cells. The T-cells are your first troopers. They get there right away. Right to that spot. And they start working, and then all of the other reinforcements come in the body. We're going to clear this up. Most important thing to the immune system is identification of self. It's got to be able to identify self. That's why some people have sinus trouble and all this kind of stuff because they misread self and they think it's a threat. Some people don't, some people do. What's the problem? It's the immune system. The immune system says this is dangerous to you, and so the immune system comes up, and it actually starts hurting you, sinuses and things, trying to protect you. So we have an immune system to protect us. And the flesh self has an immune system, and one of the things that the immune system is jealousy. Because, boy, it's got to protect you. Somebody else is getting promoted and not you. Somebody else is getting praised. Somebody else is getting blessed. Somebody else is getting something, and you need to be protected. So jealousy comes in. Now watch how this immune system works. It'll destroy you. The immune system is designed to protect you. But what it's going to do is end up destroying you. It'll keep eating and eating and eating away like a cancer. Jealousy will. All of the seven heads of the dragon will. Anger. Anger will just destroy you. Hate. Hate will just destroy you. It's a cancer. It'll eat and eat and eat and eat at your life. It will drain all of your life from you if we don't take care of it. And if we try to take care of it by pushing it down into the deep, suppressing it into the deep, it's going to raise its head. Only now it's going to raise its head, not as anger, but as stress. It's going to raise its head as anxiety and then depression. Because we didn't deal with it correctly. It's going to start tormenting our whole being. People, God has given us something to protect us from all of this. What He's given us is, in this case, spiritual love. Because His love is not jealous. But in order for this to function, you want to be in what? You want to be in the new man. You want to be over here in the new man. You want to be in the new spiritual creature, creation. You want to be who you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ, this love then functions, and you're not jealous. You are not jealous. You are not threatened. Where there is true love, it is not threatened. Where there is, when you're in the flesh self, you're threatened. You're threatened. But where there is true spiritual love, you're not threatened. This is what God has given to us to handle this great problem. But it's a horrible, this is how horrible the flesh self is. And the immune system of jealousy, it will actually eat you away like cancer. Slowly eating you away. You can't even hear or see your own friends prosper without it starting to destroy. You start coming down on yourself. Start making self-statements about yourself. What do you know about that then? You know you're in the flesh. You know you're not in the new man. Be who you are. Be who you are in Christ. That's what you want to be. This is reality. This is who you really are. What Satan's lie says about you is not who you are. That's who you were. It's not who you are. That's what you're going to resemble when you walk in the flesh. You're going to go back and look just like that. These people that are starting to prosper, all kinds of things are going to happen with your jealousy. You're going to start attacking them, running them down, challenging them, gossiping, slandering, all of this in jealousy. They've done nothing to you. This is what's the most foolish of all. They've done nothing to you. The person that somebody pays a compliment to, they may not even want the compliment. But it eats you away. That's how foolish jealousy is. Somebody that is, that say just has lost the way, they've done nothing to you. This is foolish. Now some of them we could say, well, at least they hit me. You know, at least they stole from me. But this one, they did nothing. And it's going to destroy you. They did absolutely nothing. And yet jealousy is one of the most powerful things going on in Scripture. The most likely people are not even aware of your agony. Do you know that? They're probably not even aware of all that's going on in your soul because of what's happened to them. You're their friend. They thought you'd have been happy that they married, that they lost their way, that they got this, or they this had happened in their life, or whatever. They're not even aware. But inside of you, it's eating away like a cancer. Not even close to understanding what's happening inside of you. They've not flaunted it. They've not bragged. They've not compared. They're just going on with their life. But look what it does to us. Because we're in Satan's lie, we're not in the spirit-filled life, and this cancer is just going to eat and eat to the point of when it destroys. And it goes at the point now, what do we want to do about this cancer? What we want to do about this cancer, the same jealousy, we want to get rid of it right away. We want to nip it. We do not push it down into the deep, so we don't push it down into the deep of our soul. Don't do that. And suppress it, deny it. Oh, I'm not jealous. That would be so foolish of me to be jealous. And suppress it. Build up what Sigmund Freud called defense mechanisms. Defense mechanisms are nothing more than suppressing what's really there. That's why Sigmund Freud said you're never cured. And he's right. The flesh self will never be cured. I don't think he knew what he's talking about when he said that. But he understood the flesh self. Never be cured. Don't work on it. Don't try to make yourself a better person. Don't cast it down into the deep. When this jealousy seeps through you, what we want to do is, I know one thing about me. I am walking in the old self. I am not in the spiritual life. So what I want to do is to move to my new self. I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and He will pour in love, and love is not jealous. And people, that is how simple taking care of this vicious head of the seven-headed dragon really is. God does it. When we get into our study of this and compare these to the seven-headed dragon, I'm going to take you to the seven kingdoms. It'll help us in regard to our study in Revelation. And the first kingdom is Egypt. That's the first head of the seven-headed dragon. Do you remember what happened to Egypt at the Red Sea? God took care of it. People who take care of the seven-headed dragon in your soul if you let him. If jealousy picks up its head, you let God take care of it. You don't even take care of it. That's what's so amazing here. You don't even take care of jealousy. You don't fight it. You don't put up a garrison. You don't learn techniques of handling jealousy. All you do is get over in the new man, walk in the power of the Spirit, allowing Him by faith to pour in love, and this love is not jealous. And boom, it's gone. It's gone. And a new creation of the environment in your soul starts to develop. The environment of spiritual love that we have studied and will continue to study. There's an environment of love in your soul now. So now, with the promotion, let's say it's a legitimate promotion or something somebody's done, there is an inner happiness inside of you that's constant. As long as you're walking in the Spirit, this is so, and so you can share other people's happiness without getting all bent out of shape, without getting frustrated. Any questions? Does the work, and you've got to see coming now, does the work, this is what I'm kind of going to do, and especially if I, unless, you know, there's enough reasons why I shouldn't, does the seven-headed dragon communicate in the deep in our soul and coming up with stress, anxiety, depression? Okay. The closing of the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. We just smile sometimes and laugh. How very simple. You make the most difficult heaviness of our souls and lives. These things, Heavenly Father, are so real to us. Every one of us in this room know various aspects of the seven-headed dragon of the soul. We've known anger and jealousy and hate. It's so simple, and we hate it when it comes in. And you made it so simple to take care of. If we'll just allow your Spirit to pour love into our soul, your love, you cleanse, you wash it out, you do everything. What an awesome God you are. How true you are to what we saw at the cross, where you take care of everything. We praise you for the God you are, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.